I have witnesses this morning that a certain child in this room has not been educated well and has grown up to not know what the Brady Bunch is. So Paulsons, this is your notice, wherever you are. Kaylee this morning, I said, she handed the bulletin to someone, and I said, Brady Bunch, and she said, what's that? It's a sad day. So this is the second of 2 weeks that we're doing. We're calling it Brady Bunch Living. Why are we calling it that? Just because the Brady Bunch has served as like that ideal family, right? Like the ideal whatever it is. So if you had like this perfect family growing up, people might be like, well, I think they are the Brady Bunch, you know? Or like if you had a horrible family and you're like, man, I really don't ever really want to be around my family, you might be like, well, we're no Brady Bunch, you know? It just kind of comes out, doesn't it? I mean, it's like this perfect, and they weren't perfect by any means, but we use it that way. And so last week we said, let's look at marriage and talk about what it might look like to honor God and to follow scriptures as it regards our marriage. This week we're going to talk about parenting. And I think every person who has been a parent in this room thinks about being a parent or can remember themselves and their parent knows it's hard to be a parent. It's tough. It's a tough thing. So I want to encourage you up front this morning, as I usually like to do, and this comedian, Tim Hawkins, his kids wouldn't listen to him, and so he decided to use a different sort of way to get their attention, and I think you'll enjoy it. So this is Tim Hawkins' parenting songs.
Maybe. To communicate to music. I just started to communicate with music to my kids. They don't listen to me talking anymore. I just use their songs and get my point across. No, seriously, you should try it. It's awesome. They do listen. We're at the mall the other day. They're just begging me for an iPhone for an hour. I want an iPhone. I want an iPhone. I want an iPhone. I want an iPhone. I finally said, dude, I'm not going to buy you an iPhone because you ask for it like you need one. You don't. I'm not going to buy you an iPhone. You're insane if you think I'll pay for it. So be on your gonna listen, go away. You're wasting all your time. Here's a dime if you find a payphone, but no iPhone today. And that's what I do.
How about Beyonce? Open minds, California. Open minds. She'll have kids. She'll be like, to the left, to the left. To the left, to the left. Everything you own in a box to the left. You must not know about me. You must not know about me. I can make another you in a minute. Did you roll your eyes at me? No, you didn't.
I had to write a Jason Mraz song the other day for my kids. Oh, I found something under your bed, I smelt it. An old bologna sandwich with some cheese that had melted. Fell right through the cracks. And it's getting funky bad. Go get a paper towel and some Febreze. Open up a window, man, that stinks. Get down on your knees and clean that rug. Oh, it's time to fumigate your bedroom, boy. It cannot wait. Good law. Oh. What about John Mayer, man? He's gonna have kids someday in the car. I think he might write this song.
You better quit all that complaining. Don't wanna hear another sound. If I hear any more whining, I'm gonna turn the car around. You got a little television, and you had enough to eat. If you don't change your disposition, I'm gonna leave you on the street. So I'm waiting for your attitude to change. I keep on waiting for your attitude to change. You say that I ain't fair. I guess that would matter if I care. So I keep on waiting for your attitude to change.
There you go. So next time you're on the car and with the kids and they're complaining, you just sing them that song. You have a song for it now. That was just to make you smile as we continue today. We asked last week, the question was, what's the purpose of your marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? If we aim, you've probably heard the adage, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time, right? We've heard that growing up probably, or from someone. If we don't have a purpose or a goal or an end game, we'll never get anywhere where we hope to get. And so the question today is really, what is our goal as parents? What is it that we're trying to achieve with our kids? Some of us might say, I hope my kid makes it to 18, hope he's still alive, has all his appendages, and my house hasn't blown up. Or we might say, if our kids are not living in the basement when they're 35, I'd be pretty happy. Some might be a little more serious and say, well, I hope that I raise respectable, you know, well-rounded, godly adults. Whatever your goal is, it'll change the way you parent, won't it? If your goal in life is simply to just have fun, if that is the ultimate thing for you, if that's what's important, that'll affect the way you parent, won't it? Or if your goal is to get ahead, to be financially stable, to gain financial wealth, to accumulate stuff, that'll affect the way that you parent, right? There's 100 ways you could flush this out, but the point I'm trying to make is whatever our goal is with our kids, it's going to affect the way that we parent them. So the question maybe really should be, what should our goal be? What should our goal be? As parents who are looking to God and to Scripture to guide us, what should our goal be? I'm going to reach way back, at least in my mind, it's way back to the fall, and we did a series called Home Run Life, and I think it gives us a window or a way to explain what we're trying to do with our kids. In that series, if you remember, it had the bases, if you were here, and we used baseball as an analogy for spiritual growth, and one of the things we talked about was that in life, when we're born very dependent on our parents. So we have a 3.5-month-old. If we decided to stop caring for him, he would die. Right? He's very dependent on us. Without us, he doesn't exist. As he grows, and even already, he starts taking steps away from us and becoming slightly more independent. And as your kids grow, you continue to see that. They continue to do more things on their own. They become more and more independent. The hope is someday your child gets to a point where they don't need you anymore. That's sad for parents, but it's true. Your hope is that they won't need you and they can function on their own. That's kind of the natural flow of the physical world. Then we said, spiritually, that's really backwards. When we're born, we start off very independent. We're not connected spiritually to God. We're far from Him. We're distant. And as the course of our life progresses, we work toward dependence on God more and more in every area of our life. I think that analogy might be the best way to describe what we hope to do as parents raising kids to know God, that we would grow our kids from a place of dependence on us as parents to a place of dependence on God as their primary source of life and hope and joy and the thing that gives their life purpose. I think our goal is to help our kids learn dependence on God so they grow away from being dependent on us and they grow to be dependent on the Heavenly Father. Our work is to get our kids not to need us. That's a tough thing. And we're not going to raise godly kids by just sort of playing the God card and saying, this is all the things I want you to do. I'm going to play God in your life and control your life for you. We're not going to raise godly kids that way. We're only going to raise them if we point them continually back to God and they continually learn how to make Him the source of their life and be dependent on Him. So to flesh this out, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you have a Bible app, you can turn there. We have some Bibles in the back and under chairs if you don't have one. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to read this morning. Quick background on this passage is that in chapter 5, right before what we're going to read today, Moses has given the law to the Israelites. So he's presented them with this. Now that you're God's people, here are some of the rules, the things, the ways you're supposed to follow and live within that covenant that God has created. Here's the decrees, the regulations. All that's happened kind of in chapter 5. And now he gets to chapter 6, and he's going to talk about that a little bit, and that's the part we're going to read. I think there's some fantastic advice on parenting in this chapter. So Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. We're going to start verse 1 and 2, and we'll stop and read a little more and stop. Verse 1 starts this way. These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. So Moses is saying, look, we just talked about this. I just gave you the Ten Commandments. God given us these instructions. You're supposed to learn them. You're supposed to follow them and obey them. Verse 2, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. So not only are you to follow them, And not only are you to fear God, you are to teach the next generations to also be dependent on God as well, to follow his commands, to live by his decrees. You're to transfer, in essence, he's saying, the dependence of your children. The dependence you have on God, your children should learn to be that dependent on the Heavenly Father. And you as a parent, he seems to say, have the power and ability to influence your kids this way. And he says it'll not only affect you, but your children and your grandchildren. So how do we do it? The great thing is he keeps going. Verses 4 and 5, I'm going to skip a little bit. Verses 4 and 5, he says this, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." Here's the first thing I think we have to do if we want to help our kids grow to be dependent on God in their life. We have to first love our God. We first have to love our God. The first part of that declaration, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone," that's just about who God is. They're just proclaiming the nature and character of God. He is sovereign. There is no other. The second part is what we are to do with it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You know, you can often tell what's important in a passage of Scripture because it will get repeated, or it'll get fleshed out, or it'll be said in multiple different ways. In this one, it's pretty simple to see what word is repeated. It's the word all. It's not some of your strength, a little of your heart, or a portion of your soul. It's all of these things. Love God with all of them. I don't think I'd be stating anything not obvious to all if I said that many people just love God with a little bit of these things. A little bit of their heart, a little bit of their soul, a little bit of their strength. I don't think that's unfair. I think it's true. But it's also dangerous in parenting. Honestly, I think it might be the most dangerous thing a parent can do for their kids is just to love God a little bit. Let me explain that a little more. Have you ever or had to have a flu shot? As foster parents, we never really were into flu shots, but we had to get them in order to be foster parents, and so I've had to get one the last couple years. And now that we have a child, we've had to have the whole immunization thing. And that's always that touchy subject, and people have crazy opinions on it. But here's what everybody thinks, right? Like, I want my kid to be healthy, and I'm not excited about injecting random crap into my kid. Like, I think we all feel those two things, and it's just, how do we work them out? Do I trump my fear of injecting my child with something with the fact that the whole society will be better off? And there's a whole discussion there, right? The point is, we have to get these things, vaccinations, immunizations, flu shots, whatever. And how do they work? They're basically, they give us a little bit of the actual thing we don't want to get. Don't they? Sometimes it's dead and sometimes it's alive, but they give you a little bit and your immune system ramps up and it builds antibodies, and pretty soon, once it's killed that little bit of infection, then your body's able to resist when the real thing comes, or at least that's how it's supposed to work. It seems to me like a lot of people who get the flu shot get the flu, but that's just weird. Anyway, here's the point. We give our kids, this is the correlation. I think it's dangerous when we give our kids just a little bit of God, because we might very well be inoculating them. We might be making them immune. If this place is the only God you give your kids, if coming to church, and even then not regularly, having kids in church, if Sunday is the only God you're giving your kids, if they don't see you praying in your home, if they don't hear you talking about God in your home and when you go to work, if they don't see you model this stuff, and all you give them is the little bit of God they get here, you may very well end up inoculating them. Because our kids will come in and essentially they'll get a shot of God. They'll get a dose of him during this hour. They'll go downstairs and learn and grow from the teachers who do a fantastic job teaching and training your kids. So they'll know about God. They'll have a cognitive reality. They'll know that he exists. They'll learn some concepts. But they will not know him in a life-changing, soul-changing kind of way. The call of this passage is to love God with all of ourselves and to model and show that kind of love to our kids. And I think the problem, the reason we run into this is in our society, at least in America, it seems to me, we all want, and maybe everywhere, we all want to give our kids really great childhoods, don't we? We want them to have a really great childhood. I probably hear more often from people in general this thing of, I want to have, you know, my kids to have everything I didn't have as a kid. I just want my kids to be happy. I want my kids to have all the experiences they can have when they're little. And so we have them involved in crazy amount of activities, whether it's sports or clubs or music or parties or on and on and on, right? And they're so busy that we try to give them all these experiences, and then we've got to figure out how to pay for those things because they're not cheap at all. And then so maybe we have to work a little more. And these things just sort of snowball. And so when we ask parents, or at least when I talk to parents, and I say, what's your life like? The most common thing I hear from parents is busy, stressed, overwhelmed, crazy. And I think in the process of this, we're giving our kids very little of the two things they need most. More of us and more of God. I would say probably because our worlds are centered on the wrong thing. The way we organize our home and our life is centered on the wrong thing. Let's go back, if we can steal an analogy from Copernicus. This guy who has sweet hair. I'm going to show you a picture because I'm impressed with the dude's hair. Curly, wavy, awesome hair. I would love hair like that. You'd all be jealous of me. Okay, so you know him, right? He's got the theory that shook the world up because we all kind of thought that the world revolved around Earth. Isn't it funny that we thought the world revolved all around us? That seems so apropos. And he said, no, I that's not actually the way it works, I don't think. And he did this study, came up with the heliocentric thing, and said, no, actually, we revolve around the sun. It took about a little while for people to get on board. And he actually helped us to see. And this was sort of a huge revolution at the time. Here's the thing, parents, I think, if we're not careful, we'll become child-centered parents instead of God-centered parents. How many of you might say, if you have children, that your lives revolve around your kids, your schedule, your priorities, your finances? They don't revolve around God and His kingdom. We can have all the time in the world for kids' activities, but no time for God. You can live that way as parents, but don't kid yourself. It sends a significant message to your kids about what is important. And what it may be doing is inoculating them to God's power, His kingdom, and His presence. Some of us, I think, need a Copernican type of revolution in our parenting. How important to you is your relationship to God? What is your love? Is it an all kind of love or just a little bit? How important is your involvement in church? And by involvement, I don't mean show up once a month, come late, or leave early so you can not miss the game. That's not involvement. It's really just inoculation. Involvement means immersing yourself in biblical community. It means in this environment, being here on Sunday, having your kids in kids' life downstairs, serving with the church, giving, tithing, getting plugged into a life group. And I'll just go out on a limb here because hopefully you love me at this point. And if not, you at least maybe you still will in 5 minutes. The number one reason, I've been here for 2.5 years. The number one reason I have heard why people do not get involved in a life group. I give you one guess. Kids' activities. It's the number one reason why you do not get involved in a life group. Easily. It's not even close. What does your life revolve around? Is it your kids? Or is it God? And you might think it doesn't matter. We might say it doesn't really matter, Nate. They show up at church. The statistics would say when both parents are plugged in and serving at a church, that's plugged in means actual involvement, connection with the community, serving, being involved. 72% of kids will remain, almost 3/4 of kids will remain involved and connected to the church. I found these statistics surprising. And dads, I feel like you probably should perk up a little. When just mom brings the kids, which happens a lot in our culture, 15% of kids will stay in church. But when just a dad brings the kids, 55%. That's incredible. Dads, you have a huge role in this. When both parents obviously are involved, it's the best. When both parents are not plugged in or they just show up occasionally, that number drops to 6%. If you want godly kids, you have to be godly parents. You have to love God. Not just in words, but in actions. Not just once a month, but all the time. You need to love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. Not just some of it. So do you? If you analyzed your own heart and motives, would you say, I do love God with all of my heart, or I'm working toward it, I'm doing my best? I think that's all He really asks. I don't think we have to be perfect in this. What does your life say about your love for God? Maybe that's a better way for you to analyze it. If I could be a fly on the wall of your home, if I could just float around for a while and see what happens, what would I say about the importance of God in your life as a family? What if I looked at the shows you watched or the things that you read or your internet history? What if I looked at how you spent your time or your energy as a family? What if I looked at your credit card statements or your bank accounts? It's all how you spend your money. And you might say in that moment, oh, I'm glad that would never happen. Maybe we even chuckle a little bit going, man, I'm glad Nate doesn't. Here's the thing. That's the experience your kids get every single day. They see you. They see the way you live. They see the things that matter. They see your priorities. They see how we spend our time and energy. They see if we honor God with our lips, but our lives, our hearts are far from Him. If you want to have godly kids, you have to be godly parents. The absolute best thing you can do for your kids has nothing to do with your kids. It has everything to do with your relationship with Christ. If you want to be the person your kids need, fall in love with and cultivate a deep love for God in your life. Then, I think Scripture would say in this passage, once you have cultivated a love for God, or as you're cultivating a love for God with all you have, then you can lead your family in that way. That's point number two, lead your family. This is the second part of, or the next part of this chapter in chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I mean, he's basically saying, look, who's are you going to lead your family in these things? This stuff doesn't happen by accident, right? Because he says things like, commit yourself wholeheartedly, repeat these things again and again, talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up, set reminders even, he says, to remind you to do these things every day. How we lead at home, the way we lead, must be controlled by a love for God and a desire to lead our families spiritually. This is a great quote from this guy in England. Sometimes you know that you have to be outside of a culture to really see the culture. You have to step outside of something so when you look at it, you can go, oh, that's a really odd thing. This guy's an English guy, and this is a quote about America. He just says, the thing that impresses me most about America is the way the parents obey their children. If you could honestly step back and look at American culture, what might you say about parenting? Who's leading in your home? And what does that look like? We're going to talk about some really practical things in a minute. Really practical and quick. But before that, I'm going to share with you a video. I brought some backup, so to speak, today. Phil Tagg is at the Ransom Church. You saw a short video from him last week. They're the ones that kind of gave us all the graphics and videos to kind of intro the series and all that kind of stuff. You probably know that I can't produce those things on my own. I'm not quite that gifted. And so we use those and borrow those from their churches. The Ransom Church is an awesome church in South Dakota. And as they went through this series, he shared some stuff from his own family life, and he's been a dad a lot longer than I have, and I thought these were really practical as far as being intentional about how we parent, and they were from his own life and family. So you're going to see him just for a minute share some thoughts, and then I'm going to follow up with some really practical things. So you can go ahead.
You need to go, okay, here's the deal. What's the goal? To transfer authority. That's the end game. The goal of life for my kids is to transfer authority from me to God. That's the goal. And then here's the crazy part. You make the decisions that match that goal. You parent that way. You parent as if the goal is to transfer dependence. And of course, that's going to be countercultural. So let me just give you some examples from our family. It's very common to put your kids in all the activities. So we make our kids pick one. You pick one thing. I'm running you to one thing. Because we value our time, not just in words, but in actions. We value family time. And so we have intentional family nights. We read together. We play together. And we have time to do that because we're not doing underwater basket weaving anymore. You choose one, right? That's it. Okay? Another thing, I date my wife. Okay? Because I want my kids to see me date my wife. I want them to know I love her more than I love them. Because, see, at the end of the day, they're going away, and she's not, if this works out well. Right? This is the plan. And here's the sad part. The second highest divorce rate in our country is those who have been married 20 to 25 years because they live vicariously through their children and then don't know each other. I ain't going out like that. I'm going to date your mom. And I want them to see that because I want them to know that that's how you treat your spouse. I realize I'm modeling the proper relationship for my kids, so I date my wife. We date our kids, which means Steph takes one, I take one, we divide and conquer, right? We give them individual attention because they need to know that I don't just love them, I love him, I love her, and we pour into them that way. Another thing we do is we're a one-time family, at least we're trying to be. Here's what that means. I ask one time, and then you're dead, okay? Because here's the deal. Listen, if I ask one time and then they're allowed to do it in a little while and they don't have to obey right away, or if I ask two times, what I'm training my children is that it's okay to not obey right away. It's okay to wait till I ask two times. I'm training them to be ungodly. So we're a one-time family and we discipline accordingly. Okay? Now, I'm not saying we're perfect parents. Far from it. In fact, I would go as far as to say we're bad parents sometimes. We blow it sometimes. But we're trying to be intentional. Scripture calls this training. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is incredible. The word train in Hebrew is the word hanak. That word literally means the palate of your mouth. It's like that, you know, that part of your mouth. And what they would do is that when an Israelite woman would have a baby, the midwife would be there, and she'd have this jar of paste that she'd put her finger in, and she'd put it on the baby's palate. And that would initiate hunger, and the baby would want to nurse. So it's interesting to me that God took that word, put it in this situation. He said, parents, your job is to initiate the hunger for God in your children. That's your job. You're to make them hungry for God. And he says, train them up in the way they will go, because if you have more than one kid, you realize they're not the same. Like, I thought I was a really good parent with Trinity, and then Truett was born. And I realized, again, I know nothing, right? I had to start over. I had to figure it out because he's completely different. Same standards, same rules, but how we navigated those with him was unique. And what we have to do as parents is get to intimately know our children to the point where we know how they're wired, and we can live and model and speak in front of them in a way that initiates a hunger for God. In the way they see how I live, they see, hear how I talk, and they go, oh, that's what's expected. That's godly living. And it initiates that hunger. That's your job as a parent, is to transfer dependence towards Christ. Now,
some great things in there for me that are really practical. Obviously, every home's a little different. But I think the key is, are you being intentional in leading your kids? Are you being intentional about how your home is structured and the way that you're doing things in your house so that you are building in a hunger in your kids to know and understand who God is, to want to develop that relationship with him more and more? So for those who need a quick list of tangible things, I'll give you some rapid-fire thoughts. Quickly, I'll give you 7. We could list a whole lot more, I'm sure, and I'll take all of them from somewhere in Scripture just to back them up. In fact, all from the Proverbs, so that'll be fun. Number one, if we're going to do this and be intentional, we've got to train them to manage God's money. Number one, we have to train them to manage God's money. This is Proverbs 22:7. Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. Guess how you train up your kids in regards to money. Sure, you can do simple things like, hey, you know, we save 10%, we give 10%, and we spend 80%. We can do that. Those are good, helpful things. But how do we really do it? We model it. If you're up in your, to your eyeballs, I mean, if you're just loaded in credit card debt, guess what's acceptable for your kids now? If you don't tithe, what's acceptable for your kids? I mean, this is like, you have to model these things. Your kids see it happening. Teach them to manage God's money well. 2, train them to carefully pick their friends. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. This doesn't mean you don't hang out with people who don't follow Christ. Nothing to do with that. It does mean, who are your major influences? Who are the ones that are close in their life? And are you teaching your kids to choose those people wisely? Guess how you do that? You model it. There's a pattern to all these, right? We have to do these things if we want our kids to do them. 3, train them to watch their words. Proverbs 21:23. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you'll stay out of trouble. Basically, shut up, gospel truth. Right there. Just kidding. Shut up and you won't get in trouble. How do your kids learn that? You know this one, right? Model it. Have you ever had that moment? I mean, we had some as foster parents, even where your kid comes up and they say something to you like snarky or just out of the blue and you go, where did that come from? And then you're like, oh, wait a minute. I think I said that a lot. And then you started saying that a lot, right? We have to model this. If we don't watch the way we speak, neither will our kids. And it's not just about swearing. I think that's where we go. Like, man, I don't want to swear in front of my kids. No, it's how do you talk about people in your home, other people? How do you talk to people to their face? How do you talk to your spouse in front of your kids? The way we watch our words, we have to model. 4, train them to be responsible. Proverbs 6:20, my son, obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's instruction. This, if you're a parent, ought to be your favorite verse in the Bible. Son, go read Proverbs 6:20 and come back to me. Obey your father's commands. It's a good verse. This one's fantastic. How do our kids learn it? We model it. We respect those in authority over us. We treat our boss with respect. We treat the government with respect. Sure, we disagree with things, but our kids disagree with us a lot too. How do we submit to the authorities that are over us? That rubs off on our children. 5, train them to guard their minds. Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard your heart above all else. It determines the course of your life. The eye gate to our heart is often our mind, the things we see and read and perceive. How do we do it? We model it. So we can't talk to our kids about keeping their minds pure while we thumb through some of the men's magazines out there with half-naked women in them. We can't tell them to keep their minds clean and then watch the Victoria's Secret one-way show. They have to see you turn away and turn it off. You model it. Moms, we can't tell our girls to keep their hearts and minds clean and then gossip with our friends about that lady at church that drives us crazy. We have to model it. If you want your kids to guard their minds and their hearts, we have to model it. What you let in, Scripture says, determines the course of your life. This is about their entire rest of their life. Number 6, train them to be generous. Proverbs 22:9, blessed are those who are generous, for they feed the poor. If you're not generous, your kids won't be either. If they see you not caring about the poor, neither will they. If they see you spend on yourself when others are in need, if they see you go to restaurants and give terrible tips, on and on and on, right? If we're not generous, neither will our kids. We have to model it. 7, I'll just save it for last. Train them to fear God. Proverbs 1:7, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. By the way you live in front of your kids, are you training them to be wise in context of that verse or foolish? We have to model this again. Those are 7 really fast, really simple things. There's more. But each of these, really, it's our job. This is our job as parents. It's our job to help our kids become more and more dependent on their Heavenly Father. We have to train them in these things. They are caught, as Dave Ramsey always says, not taught. They are caught, not taught. Have you helped your kids transfer dependence from you to God as they've grown? You can't do it with just a little bit of God in your life. How much do you have? Or better, how much does God have of you? Do you give God just a little bit, or is the consuming passion of your life, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength to love and to serve God? God doesn't want to just be our Savior. He wants to be our Lord over every area of our life. Being a Christian is not about just going to heaven. It's about fully surrendering to Him. Not half-hearted faith, not partial commitment, but full surrender to Christ, His leading, His lordship, His kingdom. And you cannot lead your children somewhere you have not gone. Love God with all you have. Lead your family intentionally to do the same. It's pretty simple, but it sure is challenging. My prayer is hopefully some of these things will just be a reminder to us and a challenge to us as we parent, and we can step back and go, what really am I leading my family in? Am I being intentional? And do I need to grow in some places so I can lead my family with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. They're incredibly challenging to me. I mean, I can talk about them and say what they say, but they're still challenging for my soul. And God, I think there's places that I need to just surrender again to your lordship in my life. And maybe where I'm realizing even as Evan's so small, there's still places I'm going, oh, God, I need to do this better. I pray for each of us in the room that have kids or who might have kids someday or are involved in foster care or all sorts of different places where we might end up interacting with children. Will you allow us to put these things into practice, to cultivate a deep love for you? God, the best thing we can do for our kids is to love you and have a deep relationship with you first. So you help us to build that and grow in that so that we can model these things before our kids. And then when we do that, will you help us just to be intentional, to look at the way our family life is structured and say, if I just stepped back and looked at our family, what would I say is important? And then to be really honest about that and start to make some changes that say that we need to restructure because we're not really living for the things that God calls us to live for. We can still have lots of fun, God, and I think that we can do that, but we just want to be honest about what we're living for. So help us to be intentional about parenting and what we do. Thank you for these awesome people, for their love for you, for their love for the community. Be with us this week, God. Help us to be your people in the world. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.